So I conked right out last night, and about 15 minutes, suddenly my eyes wake, and I said, I left out something very important to say last night, so this is nice to be at a retreat and you can be thorough. My first exam, theology proper, was S. Lewis Johnson, and I got a B-, and I was devastated. I knew that material backwards, forward, sideways. So I went into his office and talked to him, and he explained to me, I want complete answers. I don't want short little snippets, points. I want thoroughness. From that point on, I learned that lesson, thoroughness. So I'm going to probably give you more to think about than you have probably thought about. And that's what I consider to be good teaching. I want to show you a method of approaching the text and how you think about a text and how to go through a text. And Ross Perot said the devil's in the details. No, the Lord is in the details. So follow the details, look at them very closely. They are treasures for us. And we learn a lot about a text by the tiny details. So here's the detail that I left out last night. It's the word blessed that consumed the regeneration of Abram in Genesis chapter 12. The prominent word, prosperity, blessing, you can even translate it victorious, achievement, power, potency. Those are words you can put with the word blessing. But here is the point. Notice the blessing is associated with the man. Now that's important, very important. It's not a generalized idea of, well, bless you all. No, it's associated with the man. Now, why is that fundamentally important? Because I take these words to be literal, time and space. I don't take them to be abrogated. Now, I have a professor that I love, and I have lots of friends that believe that the blessing that are given to Abraham have now been handed over to the church, and that Abraham doesn't count anymore. He's abrogated, particularly in association with the land, which I said is the important word in this passage. So that their interpretation or their understanding is that the land promises have been dissipated into the church, you and me. I don't believe that. I believe that these promises, these blessings are associated with the person and the personality. Now, that's just a family disagreement. It doesn't really change anything except my understanding and their understanding of the scriptures. But here is the way I live my life. I live my life believing that these are literal promises, and therefore, I say anyone that blesses the land and the people of Israel will be blessed. And that's why I go out of my way in life to befriend, to be kind, to bend over backwards, any term you want to use, with Jewish people. Because they are the one that inherited the promises through Abram. And it is my way of expressing my sincere gratitude and love for Abraham. Therefore, when I see a political administration befriend the people of Israel, I think the residual benefit is going to become to the nation that does that. And I say we praise God for that. That's the way I understand this word blessing. It is directed to one man, one personality, and through his seed, which became a nation, and you better bless that nation. You curse that nation, you will be eradicated. And history shows that. So that's the word blessing. That's what I left out. Now, Here we are beginning in verse 6 of our text, and we're addressing the second question. Remember, we've got three questions from the chapter. The first is, how do we come off a spiritual failure? And we answered that last night by returning to the place that we departed and to the behavior that we exhibited before. And now this morning, our next two questions: how do we deal with strife? And the third question: how can a man be confident in his generosity? So here we go, beginning in verse 6, the second question, dealing with strife and its resolution. Lot had been chosen by Terah, not Abram, because Terah was leading. Remember, chapter 11? Terah was leading. He chose Lot to go along, his grandson. And Lot has been drafting off Uncle Abraham. And he found prosperity when he was with Abraham. Why? Because these promises are literal. Blessing, prosperity. Verse 6, the land could not support them while they stayed together, for their possessions were so great, and they were not able to stay together. The repetition of the word stay together, notice that. In Bible study, when you see repetition, it's there for a reason. The ordering of the words, the repetition of the words. The author is communicating to us, and this is narrative material, so we want to ask, how is he telling the story? And if he repeats something, it's obviously very important. So it is the author who is at work here telling us. Now, this is the same lesson that we just observed from the Pharaoh back in chapter 12 and verse 19. There was a famine in the land. And what did he do? He failed. He punted. Now we're in another situation regarding the land. Not a famine, but can these portions feed both parties? Now here's what you learn by studying this text and by studying the context. If you're not obedient to the Word of God, then God's going to deal with you in another way, in divine providence. He's going to create what you and I call circumstance, and he's going to conform us to obedience. And that's a very painful proposition. See, it's easy to go the way of the Word. To not go the way of the Word, you're going to suffer some pain. And that's what is taking place here. Oftentimes, the providential lessons are painful. Had Abraham taken the lead back in Genesis chapter 11 and had followed the original calling, there wouldn't have been strife now because Lot wouldn't have been there. Remember, he was to have separated from his father and his father's household. Brand new life. So verse 7, quarreling arose, mark it well, the famine didn't cause the family problem. Only possessions did. Not hard times, but good times. Are we really so hard-hearted to believe that we can find contentment in possessions? Happiness and peace if we're just happy, healthy, and wealthy? How many times must we see it over and over and over again in the Word of God, and then in your real life experience? We see it all the time, don't we? Well, what do they have to worry about? They don't have any concerns financially, and yet they're miserable people. Why? Your discontent comes from your heart. You're a miserable person in here. That's the problem. Now look at this. It's a providence. Due to the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelling in the land meant the better parts to graze had been occupied by natural inhabitants. They were already there. Now, what do we do? Do we do what Joshua did and just overtake them? No. It's not the will of God. So what do? We follow providence. We don't ever force it. We stay obedient to the Word. There's just so much pasture land. And that's it. So the word quarreling is literally the word strife. It's used in Israel for legal disputes. Genesis 26:20. It's used of Isaac's strife with Abimelech's men over water wells. Claims and counterclaims. Verses 8 and 9. Well, let's see how Abraham handles the strife. So Abram said to Lot, "Let's not have any quarreling between you and me, between your herdsmen and mine, for we are brothers. Is not the whole land before you? Let's part company. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left." He magnanimously gave Lot the best choice, although it was Abram's rightful possession because he was the man with the promises. But he gives the preference to Lot. The one who believed that God promised to give him the land did not reserve it for himself. So he had all right, title, and interest, we would say, to the land. And yet he didn't reserve it for himself. How do you deal with strife? Here it is. His motivation: let there be no strife among us. As the elder, as the leader of the sojourn of this entire enterprise, it would be his right to have first choice. But now mark it well, the man who failed in Egypt with the land, because there was a famine in the land, has now learned and grown. Abram wasn't born great, but he grew great. How do you deal with strife? By making peace the highest priority. Notice verse 8, he elevates Lot, calling him a brother. He was only a nephew. Treating him like an equal when he wasn't. "As it depends on you," said the apostle to you and me, "let's be at peace with all men." So if you harbor bitterness toward me, that's with you. I don't harbor bitterness toward you. When he went to Egypt because of famine, there were no altars. He came back to live and to rebuild his altars, but there were no altars in Egypt. There was no seeking of the Lord. But you see, now he's back to where he was supposed to be. And now he's back to his previous behavior. And he's building his altars. And look at this magnanimous man. Now he's content to leave the choices with God. Trust God for tomorrow. How are we to pray today? "Give us this day our daily bread." It's that idea of going from well to well, one day at a time. Charles Bridges, in his commentary on Ecclesiastes, quotes Andrew Bonner's hymn, "Thy way, not mine, however dark it be, lead me by thine own hand, choose out the path for me. I dare not choose my lot, I would not if I might, choose thou for me, my God, and I will walk aright." You see, it's the idea of a self-made person. There is no self-made person in the Bible. No, we're all believer priests. We're all on the same level. We're all on the bottom floor of God's building. We have different functions. We have different gifts. We have different activities in the body of Christ. But we are all here serving one another. What is this great magnanimous man doing? He's serving his nephew. You don't need to concern yourself with number one. That's the world. That's the world's thinking. God will take care of you. You are his possession. Let people in business think their way through. You're surrounded every day by men who are driven by fear or greed. Every day. That is the two signs of their minds. You and I need to consult only one thing, one motivation, every day, one day at a time. Be obedient to the Word of God. That's it. Now, here's Lot's choice, verse 10. Lot looked up and he saw the whole plain of the Jordan was well watered. Now look at this phrase, like the garden of the Lord. Look at this next phrase, like the land of Egypt toward Zoar. Like means assimilate. It's a comparison. Not literal, it's a comparison. So Lot looked up and saw, and what did he see? He saw something like the Garden of Eden. It's all pristine, green, surrounded. You contrast that to the sands of the Sierra. That's what your comparison is. Over here, he sees green, pasture land, development, prosperity, potential against any dry desert dust. Now he looked up and he saw. So what was the motivating principle behind his decision? It's sight. Abram's is not making his decision based upon anything except being gracious, being magnanimous. Notice he doesn't build an altar here. Notice he doesn't say, well, I need to consult God about this. No. What's he working off of? Something very, very important in your spiritual life and mine. Conviction. That's not, I'm learning what God is teaching me. No. That's not conviction. Conviction is what I know the Word of God to be, and I'm going to live my life that way. That's conviction. Are you a person of certain convictions? That's what this man is, and that's his choice right here. So Lot makes his decision based upon sight. 1 John 1:15, that's called the lust of the eyes. That's what it is. It comes from the world, said John. You think Paul was thinking about this text when he wrote, we walk by faith and not by sight? Perhaps. Moses placed such an emphasis on what Lot saw when he was writing this that it was promoted by desire. Lot saw. And now notice what he saw. Like a comparison. The garden that the Lord planted. He gives us two comparisons. First, the garden, Genesis 3:6, the man and the woman. Everything was pristine. Everything was perfect. Everything was luscious. Genesis 3:6, when the woman saw. There's your verb. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye. She made her decision based upon sight. And what was her motivational process? This will be good for me. Because it was based upon sight. How would she know? You know for certain when you follow the Word of God. And again, the second comparison of what Lot saw, look, like the land of Egypt. Well, it was all beautiful. There's no famine down there, right? But you just came off of that. Defeat. It was a horrible experience. Perfect environment. Terrible experience. And then look at these last two words towards Zoar. You know why that's important? Because he is going to end up in a cave in Zoar. What does that tell me? That what he saw was a trap. Well-watered Nile Valley, well, there's no famine there. Abram's decision in Genesis chapter 12, down in Egypt, there's no famine there. So what looked to be a place of security, this will be good for me. This will be good for my family. This will make my wife happy. This will make my husband at peace and joy. But it wasn't, and it didn't. In the previous chapter, Abram lost his wife down in Egypt. He made his choice based upon sight. Now Lot is making his choice based upon sight. And guess what? He's going to lose his wife as well. And Moses doesn't want us to miss the point. The land that he chose before Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed. In other words, that real estate will eventually be blighted by God. What he chose is nothing but a salt flat today. The earth is scoured there in that region for a purpose. It's God's permanent reminder to you and me to never make our decisions based upon sight, but make our decisions based upon the Word of God. It's the permanent flag there geographically to remember that. People come and they use that area. You know why? Because there's great mud baths there for your skin. And that's what it's for. Great minerals in the mud. And God has left it that way to remind us. Never make your decisions apart from the Word of God. God has left it that way to teach you and me that everything that we have and we hold is only temporal. That's why that phrase Sodom and Gomorrah is there. It was that decision before he judged that area, that region. See, your decisions are very temporal, very temporal. Now here's 11. In choosing for himself, Lot appeared to be the wisest man in all of that region of property. That day, wow, how smart you were. Ah, what a good businessman you are. But what he didn't realize is that he is right now at that moment at the zenith of his career. Everything from this day forward and the hour of the clock, he's going downhill from this point forward. If we graft him, he was here and here he goes. All the way off the page. That's what happens. Notice the end of verse 11. The two men parted company. Thus he lost his source of blessing. That's why that word blessing is so important. It's tied to a person. It's tied to a personality. We can infringe ourselves today by tying ourselves to that personality. Politically, materially, friendship-wise, whatever you can do. That person, that descendant of Abraham, is a blessing, and you should bless it. His resources were through Abram, and yours and mine today are through Jesus Christ. He's the vine, we're the branches. Verse 12, now Abram, who appeared to be a fool, he lived in the land of Canaan, which was west. Lot, on the other hand, lived among the cities of the plain and pitched his tents towards Sodom. Now, let me show you how important details are in Bible study. Look back at verse 11. Lot was actually moving in an easterly direction. You see that? Now, that detail is very, very important because as men moved easterly, it was considered actually moving symbolically back toward the garden. That's where we want to get, right? We want to get back to the garden. That's where everything is lush and fresh and no one scratches their finger or cuts themselves in the garden. And so that was the consensus of wisdom. Oh, you move easterly. Boy, that's really right. That's the place to go. The pristine place of the earth is considered to be east toward the garden. That was the mindset and the mentality here. Genesis chapter 3, verse 24. The man and the woman were placed on the east side of the garden when they were expelled. See, they're real close. And look back at chapter 11 in verse 2. The men moved, see that direction? East, eastward. They found the plain of Shinar and they settled there. So, conventional wisdom is that, gosh, Lot, you're moving in the right direction. You're going the right place. Wow, this is great for you. This is great for your family. And the migration westward was symbolic of what? Away from prosperity. No, you're going the wrong direction. No, you don't want to go there. Just as the north is associated with cold and the south is associated with heat, so to be easterly is going the right way. Oh, that's the mentality of the world that day, and you don't want to be going west. But the point is, that didn't affect Abram at all. That didn't affect him in the least. He went westerly and he moved that way. And what did he get? Well, he got the pickings, the nothing. He got Sahara sand. There are no rivers or streams that way. The entire ridge, as they call it, between Bethel and Hebron, that's Israel, are located, now this is very important, they're located in a place where you have to depend upon the Lord. You know why? Because in Egypt, you could just press your foot down and the water would just naturally rise up. The land of Israel, Canaan, it's dry. And you have to depend upon the Lord for rain. Isn't that interesting? He puts the idolatrous nation in the place of great prosperity. And he puts Israel in the place where you have to be dependent. What did we say last night? What's the kingdom life? It's a dependent life. We're not to lean on our own understanding. You see, if the Lord doesn't send rain, then you're not going to survive. That's the point. There's simply no places of refuge westerly. Deuteronomy 11:10. The land you're entering to take over is not like the land of Egypt, said Moses, from which you have come, where you planted your seed and irrigated it by your foot, and like a vegetable garden. But the land here that you're crossing the Jordan to take possession of is mountainous and valleys that drink rain from heaven. It is land that the Lord your God cares for. The eye of the Lord your God is continually on it from the beginning of the year till its end. That's where you want to be. But my friends, Abram, in this choice, didn't flinch for a moment about taking the hard way. And you know what I've learned over my Christian life? That all of God's decisions for me are always the hard ones. Always take the hard road, and I always know I'm on God's will. Always. Because I have to depend on Him for everything. And that's the best way. Depend on God for your tomorrows, and you are in the greatest, safest place physically in security. And note, he made this separation, as I said, without any revelation from God. Well, let me build an altar here. Well, let me seek the Lord here. No, because absent altars, absent prayers, he is guided by conviction. He had learned from Genesis chapter 12. He learned from his mistake going down into Egypt. What's the mark of this man? He makes mistakes. Don't we all? But what's the mark of the man? He learns. He's not born great. He's got weak legs when he starts out spiritually. He lets his father lead. Should never have done that. But now look at him. He's got his sea legs. Now look at him. He's a man of certain convictions. You need to be people of a certain conviction. I'm going to do this. No, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to put my family here. I'm not going to put my family there. Do you have those convictions? I've seen this so many times in my life. The smart men of the world, they weave and then they leave. And they panic and they doubt. But the wise man stays steady. He stays in the Word and on the Word. And he receives a great blessing. Charles Stanley, the Baptist, said this: when a man is willing to burn every bridge behind him, cut every rope of escape so there's no escape, and move toward God, he cannot lose. Mr. Spurgeon, who was far greater than Charles Stanley, a Baptist, Mr. Spurgeon said, "The man who fears God only has nothing else in life to fear." Abram, you don't want to go westerly. There's no future there. You can't make a career out of that. You remember what God told Moses when he left Egypt? He said, "Follow the cloud." And the cloud took him where? Pi-Hahiroth, near Migdol, facing the Red Sea. Why, what is that? That's a little dead-end street out there in the wilderness. And you remember when they told that to Pharaoh, what did he say? He said, "They're hopelessly entangled in the land. They don't know what they're doing out there." But here's what Pharaoh failed to understand. Where you're going is irrelevant. Who you're following is important. Who are you following? I've seen men with three-piece suits in corner offices on the top floor of buildings worth lots of money. I've watched them crash and I've watched them burn. And I've seen people with nothing compared to what they have physically. And they've gone on and lived great and prosperous lives because they followed the Word of God. Verse 12, "So Lot lived among the cities of the plain, pitched his tents toward Sodom." And then we have a foreshadowing of Lot's folly. Here it is, verse 13. We're told that the men of Sodom were wicked and were great sinners against the Lord. Now, the Bible is teaching a very important lesson here, so pay close attention. Lot is a believer, a sojourner by faith. Peter in the New Testament calls him righteous Lot. Now, men of the world like Cain and his line often do quite well for themselves in this life and in their system that they built. They appeared to have the Midas touch. But here's what you need to remember. Lot is a believer. Lot's a Christian. He's called to a separated life, just like Abraham. And therefore, he's never going to have a joyful day. Tormented. Wicked. Because he's not where he's supposed to be. "Professing Christians," write F.B. Meyer, "are too much taken up in business cares, pleasure-seeking, luxury, self-indulgence. There's only a slight difference between the children of the kingdom." See, that's who we are. "The children of the kingdom and the children of this generation. The shrewdest observer could hardly detect any difference in their home, in their education, in their dress, in their methods of doing business. In their methods of doing business, in their methods of doing business," how I want to say that. "They eat, they drink, they buy, they sell, they plant, they build, they marry, and they're given in marriage, and you can't tell the difference. They just blend right into the world. From all appearances, they're one and the same." "Oh, you really go to church? Really? I didn't know that about you. Known you for 30 years. So the sojourner, beware. You can't take the world and the system with you. As I said last night, you can't have one foot in the church and one in the world. It won't work. Abram took Terah and he got nowhere. Genesis 11. Lot chose for himself and he got nowhere. Here's the proposition. Am I to take economic prosperity out of the will of God? My association with Sodom and the people there, or am I willing to walk away for spiritual reasons? That's a decision between you and the Lord, not me and you. Look at Lot, verse 12. He pitched his tents towards Sodom. In chapter 14, verse 12, the preposition in is used. He is living in Sodom. 19:1, we find him sitting in the gateway to the city, the gate of the city where commerce is transacted, where judgments are rendered. Now he's a big shot in Sodom. He's an official. Don't overlook what the Bible is teaching us. Your willingness to go along to get along, only to get more and more. Each compromise you make, a deeper and deeper ditch that you are digging. And you as a believer must know it's going to cost you. Big time. So let Lot's life be a lesson. See, the Lord your God is not going to give you and me a pass, choosing prosperity over faithfulness in Him and His Word. He loves you too much for that. The blessing of the Lord brings wealth. He adds no trouble to it. Proverbs 10:22. Remember, Lot chose for himself. Proverbs 28:22. A stingy man is eager to get rich and unaware that poverty awaits him. That cave in Zoar is waiting for you, Lot. That's where you're headed. Lot's first desire for riches at the expense of faithfulness, whereas Abram made faithfulness his highest calling. One other thing we learn about Lot and his association with the cities. We noted verse 10, Lot's decision was based upon sight. And now, the latter part of verse 13, what we now know about the character of these people. Wicked and great sinners before the Lord. When the sojourner, like Lot, the believer, makes his decision based upon sight, he opens himself up to evil. Here's an illustration, Judges 14:1. Samson went down to Timnah. Here's your verb, he saw. He saw a young Philistine woman and said, first recorded words of Samson in the Bible, I have seen a Philistine woman in Timnah. Now get her for me as a wife. First statement of Samson. And as a result, Samson does what? Opens himself up to evil, a life of immorality, and it'll cost him his life. Now verse 14, Abram on the other hand pitched his tents among the altars in the land. With his departure from Lot, the bright lights, the better things that men would tell you. And Abram traverses the land in faithfulness. Now watch what happens. Verse 14, I want you to make a note that verse 14 begins with a strong break in the narrative. You can't see it in English, but it's there. The Lord said to Abram, after Lot departed him, lift up your eyes from where you are, look north and south, east and west. All of the land that you see, I will give to you and your offspring. What's that? Red light, red light, red light, offspring. Very important word. Line. Follow it. It's going to take us to Messiah. All of the land that you see, I'll give to you and your offspring forever. See, only in the hand of God. Don't miss this. Only in the hand of God does prosperity come. Not your talents, not your gifts. So I was talking to a very powerful and wealthy man who didn't know the Lord. And he was explaining to me his prosperity and his wealth. And I said to him, well, the world would call you blessed, but not the Bible. Now, if you are being prospered, and it is not under the blessing of God, then what's going on here? See, that's what Job raises the whole issue about in Job 21. He says, prosperity is not in your own hands. So if it's not in your own hands, where's it coming from? And why are you being prospered? You're being prospered for another reason. You know what that reason is? For my benefit, for your benefit. What's that benefit? That I can see that the Word of God is actually true. And how is that? Because I'm going to watch you crash and burn. I'm going to watch you blow up. What's that picture that just came across the internet the other day? Elon Musk, the billionaire, the founder of Tesla, and he's drinking whiskey and smoking dope and trying to have an interview. Now his bondholders are walking out on him, his shareholders are walking out, the executives of the company. See, you blow up. You lean on your own understanding, your own gifts, and your own talents. You will blow up, and it will happen. God is not a mocker. He tells the truth. That shook this guy up. Lot lifted up his own eyes, verse 10. Whereas verse 14, God tells Abram, look, a word of anticipation. Look. Lot, verse 10, saw. What is that? A word of his own impression. See, his own mind is working. This will be good for me. This is really good. Just like the woman in the garden. She saw the fruit. This will really be good. This will be good for me. God told Abram, verse 15, look, all the land you are seeing will I give to you and your descendants forever. Lot only chose portion, a region of the Jordan. Look at Abram. Turn around in every direction. I'm going to give it all to you. Lot in haste chose the earth over faithfulness. Abram, on the other hand, chose heaven, faithfulness. And don't miss this. He gets them both, heaven and the earth. Do you see that? How plain can the Lord Jesus be? Seek the kingdom first. I'll add all these other things to you. These Hebrew words, verse 10, are the same as verse 14. Lift up your eyes. One man looks for himself. He's driven by his own desires. The other waits in faithfulness until God says to him and shows him, now lift up your eyes. What's the difference? Don't miss the difference. One waits upon God. The other serves himself. David Martin Lloyd-Jones was a great preacher in Europe. He was a Harley Street doctor. You all know this because you've listened to Dan so many times. He was a doctor to the royal family. He had his career made. It's already made for you. You got it, kid. You're the youngest of the Harley Street doctors. But he was a Christian, and he felt the calling of God in his life. He gave up that prestigious position, and what did he do? He moved way out into the sticks, out into nowhere. Wales, took a tiny church. It so fascinated and stunned the people of London that he would do this, that after a year, the media, the newspaper men loaded up in a carriage and went out there. And they were going to do this big interview with him. And this one reporter said, well, now, Dr. Jones, considering that you gave up everything, and he stopped him right there. I gave up nothing, and I have gained everything. That's Abram, right here. You don't want to go off to the West. There's nothing out there. Now we come to the answer to our third question of our text. How can a man be confident in his generosity? He can be confident in his generosity by giving away what God puts in his hands, because that God will never be exhausted from his resources. Your God will give to you over and over and over in abundance beyond anything you would ever believe. 11:24 Proverbs, one man gives freely yet gains even more. 11:25, a generous man will prosper. No, you can't prosper by giving away. Well, that's what the text says. He who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. This is very important for your spiritual life. You will never hinder your progress financially, economically, spiritually, by being generous. Never, never. Here's our Lord telling us that. Luke 6:38, give, it'll be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, be poured into your lap. For the measure you use, it'll be measured to you. But notice, there's also a second benefit here to our man, verse 16. God elaborates on his original promise. Do you see that? This is the magician's hat. Hey, man, we've pulled the scarves out. Now we got the monkey. Now we got the rabbit. Look at it. It keeps coming. That's what you got. Verse 16. He elaborates on his original promise. I'll make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could count the dust, then your offspring could be counted. Wow. So look what happened to our sojourning friend. This is important. Here's what happened to our sojourning friend. When he planted his feet in conviction, it became the place of his greatest prosperity. And isn't that exactly what Christ teaches us in Matthew 10:39? In order to gain your life, you've got to lose it. When you surrender by conviction, you're going to get door number 3 that runs from here to California. That's what he's saying. The life of power and possessions are for the life of conviction, a surrendered life. To lay out for God is really the smartest thing you can do, because you're laying up for yourself. Now the command, verse 17, go walk through the length and breadth of the land, for I'm giving it to you. In that verb, to walk, denotes fellowship. In Genesis, the Lord came to walk with the man and the woman in the garden in the cool of the day. Enoch walked with God and was no more. Noah walked with the Lord. Now here, it's Abram in fellowship, communion with the Lord amongst the altars, the tents, walking in the midst of his possessions. You recall that Joshua was told by the Lord, while that city, your first encounter after crossing the Jordan, is seemingly prosperous and formidable militarily. High walls, thick walls, you'll never get in there. But what did God tell Joshua to do? Just walk around it. In fellowship with me, let's line up everybody in order and let's just have a big parade in worship and watch what I do. And the walls came tumbling down Jericho. See, that's all we're called to do, just walk. I'm going to give Jericho into your hands, said God. Now just walk. And that's what they did. So you see, your seemingly insignificant daily walk is going to do what for you and do what for me? It's going to be the pathway. It's going to be the means. It's going to be the conduit. It's going to be the pipeline of God's blessing in your life. Now the chapter concludes in the way it began. Look, Abram built an altar to the Lord. From beginning to end, Abram is a man of consistent devotion. Do you see that? when he stayed amidst the altars and the tents that he had previously built, was there conflict? Was there strife? Was there difficulty? Yes. Yes. Welcome to life. Yes. But don't miss this. Nothing fazed him. You get that? Nothing fazed him. What do we see? A man not born great, but a man who grows great. And look at greatness. He exhibits throughout a bold, calm resolve. That's called conviction. A genuine confidence in God and His plan and His power to perform what He has promised. Verse 18, he moves his tents among the great trees of Mamre, and there in obedience for the Lord, he finds peace. See, men think that they have peace because they have the world's goods. That's conventional wisdom. Hey, that's traveling east, buddy. You have the world's goods. You're mega, mega rich. Why, that's ideal. There's peace in that way. That's a great life. Well, that's folly. That's a lie. That's a lie from hell. And we've all believed it. We're all served it to us in magazines, in articles. Every time you pull at a stoplight and you see that big, luxurious whatever purring next to you in the big plush homes, this is real living. This is Dallas, Texas. This is where the money is. And to have it is to have life. That's a lie. And the rich fool of Luke chapter 12 tells us that. Because he had it. He had it. He had the car, the keys, the jet, the helicopter, the big palatial estate. He had it all. And he didn't enjoy a day of it because he died. He died. I have many goods stored up for me for many days to come. Here's the lie. Here's the lie that Madison Avenue frames up and sends to you and me 7 days a week. That peace and prosperity are achieved in an ideal environment. You know why that's a lie? Because the man and the woman in the garden had the ideal environment. That's why it's a lie. Peace can only be achieved when you and I remain faithful to the Lord, not fazed by what we see or what we hear. The surrendered heart is the heart at peace. The man and woman of certain convictions is the person that's really strong, really thinks through, really knows. How do you do that? How do you have that certain conviction? Well, I'm going to give it to you from Charles Bridges. He says it this way. Expect nothing from the world and everything from God. You live like that, you're going to have a great life. All your needs are going to be met. He's going to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you could ever ask or think, because He's putting conviction down deep in your bones, in your soul. And now, you weren't much to start off with, but now you're growing strong and great and in the Lord. And that's where we leave Him, amongst the tents and amongst the altars. God has brought you here this weekend in divine providence to hear this message, to realter your thinking, to reorient your life, to make sure that you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you are a person of certain convictions. And God promises to bless those and prosper those and give to you in such a generous and magnanimous way that you'll never, ever, ever be able to say, well, I figured this deal out, because you can't. He gives, you get, and He does it because He loves you. You're His cherished possession. You are the people of the kingdom that He is reestablishing on this earth. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this time of study in your word. Thank you for your goodness and mercy to us. You know, we're just out here. We're like Peter. We got out of the boat because you told us to. And we're in the wind and the waves. And we see the wind and the waves. We don't see you, but we hear your voice. And we're just coming. And it's scary. And we're fearful. And we want to do right. We don't want to sink. But that's the life you called us to. Just keep going to the voice. Just keep going to the voice. Don't look for me out there. Just listen for me. I have a plan. I have a purpose. And it's all good. Follow the plan. Follow the voice. And you will be where you're supposed to be. And we thank you for that, Lord. Thank you that you have given us a word that's clear, even in this man who lived so long ago and so far away. It is our life. It's not Abram, it's me and you. Help us. Help us to number our days aright, to apply a heart of wisdom. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.